We'll turn again in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, as we look at the instruction and the warning and the correction to not only the Colossian believers, but to all believers everywhere, all times, who need this Word of the Lord, the Word of the Holy Spirit to comfort and instruct and to warn and to build up the faithful in the Word of God. I'll be reading in the second chapter from verse 6. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen from Him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. I lost a pen up here. I use these pens not only to write with, but also to keep the page from turning when the fan's on, because I could be reading, and the next thing I'm reading a different passage, and that's not good for me, and that's certainly not good for you to follow. We continue here. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. I hope we see the whole thing as well as each individual part. And as we move forward, and we are moving forward, but we're moving forward slowly, we're going to see a close connection. I think we've seen it principally as I read it to you last week, and we focused on verse 6 and 7 of this passage. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We looked at the idea of receiving that which was given, and we also touched upon the word, I think last week, the idea that we read here and that we read in other passages of Scripture, sometimes in the negative and sometimes in the positive, the tradition. And we noted tradition is just something that's handed down. When we read the Scripture, principally the New Testament, and we speak about the great doctrines of Scripture and the Gospels as have been made known and preached and believed and are unfolded on our great creeds and catechism questions, we recognize that's God-given, or what we call apostolic tradition, Holy Spirit tradition, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but will soon come, though we're not quite there yet, with the mention of tradition, as we are warned, as there's this connection between 6 and 7, there's a close connection between verses 8 through 10. And as we begin to unfold 8 through 10, we're going to have the warning. The warning, Paul goes back to what he really has told us in verse 4, when he writes in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He's already done that in verse 4 when he writes, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Both have the idea of beware of deception. the deception that is outside of the church and the deception that can creep into the church. And he uses this word tradition. This is the negative idea of tradition, not the apostolic tradition or the teaching handed down to us by God through the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles, and from the apostles to those whom he writes that we receive. But these are the traditions that come and are developed by man. And we'll principally be looking at that as we unfold, beginning in verse 8 and following. We're going to see a number of things that we see have affected the church and sought to affect the church, one under the rubric or the title, the all-encompassing, the tradition philosophies of men. Though there be many, the world is full of philosophy. In school, you can hear from teachers who seek to calculate into in their minds and their teachings, that's not the right word that I use, to indoctrinate these false traditions of philosophy that are all of the world, they're all the tradition of men. Though they differ in their, the term is used here in Scripture, rudiments. The word rudiments means like a system of elements, a system that has been brought together. So you could translate that word elements. And the principal thing that unites them all, whether it's the Judaizers, and that's who Paul is going to discuss in these next verses, the Judaizers who are bringing in false philosophies of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, and the Essenes. There were three principal philosophies held by the Jews in that time, or other philosophies. They all come together because they're all of man. The Bible ends in the book of Revelation, in the last chapter, with a similar warning, not to add to or to subtract anything from, of course, the book of the Revelation, but of course it has a broader meaning, since the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible ever received and ever written and ever understood, as John is moved by the Holy Spirit to write the message he receives from the Lord Jesus Christ. That testimony or that affirmation, that command, not only applies directly to the book of Revelation, it applies to all that which has been received from the beginning, that God has given and that his people acknowledge through the Holy Spirit to be true. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, and all is prophecy, all is revelation, from Genesis 1:1 to the end. We just don't think of prophecy alone on things that are yet to come, but all is the prophecy, the revelation of God. He goes on, of course, he said, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And we'll say from our, back to Colossians, from our study of Colossians, particularly in what's revealed in the second chapter, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is warning about these false philosophies of the Judaizers, but also the Gnostics. And we'll deal with false worship, the worship of angels, and many other. We'll deal with legalism, and really anything and everything, all error that creeps into the church or seeks to make its way into the church is in the guise of the message of God. It is a message that either adds to or takes away. Adds to and takes away from the Word of God in perverting it. But principally, adding to or taking away from the doctrines or the doctrine, Paul in Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans, and you've heard me read this before, and you have read it yourself, I'm sure, in verse 17, warns of the same thing. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary." Contrary, different. They're either adding to or taking away to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. And it's a doctrine principally, opposed to Christ, or a corruption that's opposed to Christ. And that's where the philosophy of the Jews, and all philosophy that comes into the church, that seeks to capture men's imaginations and lives that they might follow, whether it's Kant or Marx, whatever it is, over the years, whether it's liberalism or just anti-God, is taking away from the person and the work and what we've already seen. You said you've said that almost every week. Yes, because that's the whole point of this. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see it again and again. We've already seen it in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 2. We'll see it again when we get down to verse 9 in Colossians 2, when Christ is put before us. We read in verse 3, and we spent time in verse 3, in whom, speaking about the Lord Jesus, whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then when we come down in verse 9, for in him, that again is Jesus Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. These are verses that say similar things, but are putting before us the same thing, the sufficiency of Christ, that nothing is needed for our hope and our salvation and for our life in knowing God and following God. We have to avoid legalism or antinomianism. We have to avoid, as we have seen in the book of Acts, as the marvelous things that the apostles were able to do to affirm, of course, what they alone had the ability and power and authority to do by Christ and in their offices of apostle, to confirm the message of the Word of God that was true as the message was coming into its full power and it would come to an end through their miracles. They were looked upon as angels. We'll see right here in this passage, if you take it home, if you've read it, if you're familiar with it, that will be addressed as well. Additions to. Yes, sir. I have You know, I get one done. I get one. Then, as we, I'm giving you a preview, hopefully, Lord willing, of what we're going to say, and we're going to see when we get down to verse 11 and 12 and 13, what God has done in Christ as it's prefigured in circumcision and baptism. And I'll go, I hope to look at that as it is presented here and the idea that it's presented here, but the next step to look at the relationship of circumcision to baptism and what they mean, both in their significance as well as their outward form, and to tie the two together from Old and New Testament. I think it's necessary from time to time that we do that, and this is one passage that does that. And so within the development of this scripture, we'll take up that topic or that doctrine, Lord willing. As we move ahead, and we are moving ahead. But in thinking about this passage and what I've done in the scripture and what I'm doing in the scripture and what I hope to do, and when I end this message, I go on to the next message. It begins this afternoon after I take a rest. And it goes through the week, and scriptures come to my mind from time to time. And I try to figure out how I'm going to relate one passage to the other and how to begin one message to the other. And that can change four or five times, six or seven or eight times, nine and ten times until I get up in front of you and then deliver what I'm going to say. All the week, they can come in the mornings and they can come in the afternoons, or they can come, as this came to me, at 5 o'clock in the morning, laying there waiting to get up. This little passage in the book of Revelation, which is so important, and just struck me because I haven't finished with verse 6. Verse 8 is coming very soon, but verse 6, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, we've looked at that reception, and we've touched upon the idea of being rooted, which is planted, and the wonderful words that are presented to us about being built up and established, the firmness and the stability of our faith. But there's also this idea of walk. Obviously, it's an exhortation. Obviously, it's a commandment. As this has been done, you have received, you've heard the message by the Holy Spirit, you have received the message. It doesn't end with the receiving of the message. And the reason we've received it, of course, is the powerful word that we looked at, planting. We don't do the planting, God does the planting. And he plants the roots of his people very deeply, so that in their lives, no matter how short or long their lives, they will be built up in the faith. Remember in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he presents the Christian faith as a spiritual house or a building. The foundation being laid, and the foundation in the second chapter of Ephesians is the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles and the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ which is the cornerstone. There's no greater foundation. Paul later tells us in Corinthians, there's no other foundation that can be laid that is laid Jesus Christ. That's all past. That's the work of God. God gives the increase. And so he's rooted us and planted us by the Holy Spirit. But in Colossians, we have a different in Colossians, we have that illustration, planted, and then being built up is another illustration that Paul uses in Ephesians. And let me read it to you. I mean, you know it if I refer to it, because you've read it yourselves and you've heard people speak about it. It's a building. You're built upon the foundation, okay, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, it's a building, it's a life, it's a plan. We're to grow in grace and the Lord Jesus Christ. Plants, when they're planted in the ground, they grow. We hope they don't die. But the work of the Holy Spirit has given it life. But there has to be spiritual growth. And there is growth. And that's why we pass from regeneration, the justification, to sanctification in the Scripture, in the life of the believer. But we're like a building. Because then it goes on in the end of Ephesians 2 that I referred to, in whom the whole building, our life is a building. The church is a building, corporately, individually and corporately. We read this morning in that great little 127th Psalm, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. So there's the idea of activity on the part of men to build the house. But unless the Lord began that work, say, the Lord has to begin the work, the Lord has to lay the foundation, God lays the foundation, and he's building in and through him we build. Or all the building that we do is worthless, with worthless. So as we have received, I'm getting to where I was, I haven't forgotten. As you receive the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so in here it says, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. In whom also we're built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So here we have the work of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon, but we recognize when we speak about the temple in the Old Testament, and Jesus spoke about himself as the temple, the use of words, the temple was the place of what? Worship. We are the temple of God. We come to what we call the building of God, assembly of God, the house of God. But we are the house of God. Why? Because God dwells in us by and through the Holy Spirit. That's why we worship in the manner that we do. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the old temple. That's why the old temple being destroyed will never be used again. And Jerusalem, that's no longer really a holy place, because God is not present. God is present among his people. We are the holy temple now. We are the holy temple. It's a different and it's a beautiful perspective as the New Testament is unfolded, and we see all these realities of the Christian faith. Now, that's not the verse that came to me at 5 o'clock Wednesday morning. Here's the verse. I'm going to get to it. I haven't forgotten. Pastor, sometimes you can get so wrapped up in the Scriptures, you forget where you're going. And that's true. I admit it. At times. Almost. But I didn't forget. because I recently in my our devotions we've been going through the book of Revelation. We've done it many times before, but going through again, and this verse just was on my mind. Now, remember, I've taught, because the Bible teaches us in the words of the Apostle Paul, and we've looked at these words in Colossians, but he mentions it in the book of Philippians in the first chapter, that he is confident, he has assurance, not in himself or his ability, but in God, who will continue to work in him and perform to the day of Jesus Christ, maintaining and sustaining him, of course, in the faith that's received by the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now here in Revelation 14:13, I was thinking about this verse. I didn't get up then, but I thought about it. I've been thinking about it. We read this, and you have to recognize it in its general context as it's speaking about what takes place in the life of God's people in the church through the time of Christ's coming until first coming to second coming, what they have to go through and will go through as time moves on. And it preceding that, of course, is verse 12. Oh, that's a lot of wisdom in that statement. It says, here is the patience, and we remember patience is not so much the idea that sometimes people say to me when the life gets the better of me for some reason, you're doing something, you're trying to perform something that you just can't get it together. I haven't read the directions, or they've left out something that needs to, or I just can't get it done. And after a while you start talking to yourself, and you might talk to everybody around you, and you don't have any patience. That's not what it's talking about. It's speaking about the idea of endurance. Here's the patience of the saints, those who have been separated to God unto himself, and here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is a wonderful verse in itself. I know I'm in Colossians, and I'm dealing with the word work, and I'm dealing still with verses 6 and 7, and we're moving to verse 8 and 9, but all this ties together. The patience, the endurance of those who keep the commandments. Well, we keep the commandments because God has not only given us the commandments, all the Word of God, you know, it's the commandments of God, and we haven't turned to the right or the left because God has written them on our hearts, and we desire to do so. Keep the commandments of God and the faith. Now we have faith, but here is again the faith of Jesus Christ. And then we go on to the next word, which is of course a blessing. This is the one of seven beatitudes. You know what the beatitudes are. The words blessed. In the book of Revelation, there's seven beatitudes spoken by God. One is in the first chapter. This is the second one. And we're glad that it's here. And I've heard a voice from heaven, from God, saying unto me, write, bless it. When you have the blessing of God upon your life, you have everything. Not only in this life, but the life to come. It's that which is irrevocable, cannot be taken away. It's that which is eternal. It's that which is above all measure, that can't be eroded or stolen away. It's the what we need is the blessing of God. You need the blessing of God upon your life. I need the blessing of God upon our lives. We as God's people need the blessing of God upon our lives. And we're thankful that it's a reality to us. Many times you might not say it, but we ought to say it. But it not only extends to us in this life, it extends to us beyond this life in the blessings of heaven. That's what the book of Revelation is looking forward to, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're beyond the scope, the reality, the reach, the consequences of sin, and all the pain and the suffering and the anguish and the disappointment that sin brings into this life. And of course, beyond the judgment of God. And of course, we have that beautiful 21st and 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation that presents it. But here we go. This is the second of the seven Beatitudes. As I mentioned, the first is in Revelation chapter 1. You look it up and you'd see where it is. It comes there in the first part, and then the last six and seven at the end of the book of Revelation. But here it is. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they rest from their labors. I like the word rest here. Life is a labor. It's a struggle. From the moment we come into this world, do we go out of this world? We have the struggle within ourselves, within. We have the struggle just from the results of sin that fall down to every one of us, because we're in this world and under the curse that sin has brought, and we're under the struggle Satan, and we read about that and we study that in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Who turns his attention from the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's nothing he can do. He has come into the world and he's accomplished what he set to accomplish, and that ends it all to the final manifestation of that accomplishment. And so that struggle, we find rest from their labors and our works do follow. Blessed, say, are the dead which die in the Lord. There's no greater blessing. But that comes to after a life that's lived in the Lord, a life that's supported by the Lord. That is a life that the Lord works in us, for how many years that be, after we're regenerated and converted and come to Christ, whether it's 10 years or 70 years or longer. So we recognize that God has provided, and that's the theme of this. That's why Paul is writing. There is no value or advantage to looking beyond or outside of Christ for what we need now in our relationship, if you want to call it that, a relationship of knowing God and being known of God, or putting it a different way, being known of God and knowing God and living by God and for God, until to the very end as we walk. We don't. That's part of the problem with all this Armenian stuff, which puts the emphasis, of course, of everything in man's hand, and men from there want to seek, well, here you add this, and here you add that, here you add that. I mean, the Old Testament people had the revelation of God, and that should have been enough as they depended, but now, in Paul's time, they wanted to resurrect. They wanted to resurrect different customs and different types of different things and add to their faith. You need this, you need that. You need a second blessing in your life. That you're consecrated to God. You've been saved, but now you need to live for Him. And that comes from a second work of the Holy Spirit, a third work of the Holy Spirit, or whatever. That comes from not only the charismatics and the people of Keswick, but comes from generally the Armenian clan that came in Paul's day from the Judaizers and from the Gnostics. We have those secret ideas or philosophies that you need to know in the system that will bring the blessing of God and bring salvation to you. No. The whole point is, as Paul writes to the Colossians and he writes to us, if we're in Christ, that's all it is. We have Christ. We have His Word. And now as a manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit and that which He has written in our heart, we continue to manifest that as we live and walk in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never did get there, but it's the same thing we find in Joshua chapter 1. Maybe I'll start there, Lord willing, next time. But Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Christ of the liberals, not the Christ of the philosophers, not the Christ of men, but the Christ of God. The one who was prophesied, is spoken of in the Old Testament, the one who came in reality and taught and lived and performed miracles and spoke, and the one that spoke to us by the Holy Spirit through the rest of the New Testament in the apostles through Him. We have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He's the only shepherd. Everybody else, or anything in addition to Him, read John, are thieves and robbers. They're thieves and robbers. They want to take you captive, take your heart and life captive through, whether it's legalism or whether it's through philosophy, we'll see it. Through the worship of angels, in addition, they want to take you captive to these things. But we have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. We've heard it through the Word of God. He's spoken to us by the Holy Spirit. And we have come to an understanding. The darkness of our minds and our wills has all been the blindness over our eyes. Now we say, we're in the kingdom of Christ. We're in the kingdom of God. We have heard and we follow. We're His disciples. Disciples of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's revealed and spoken to us in the Word of God. So we receive and we walk. We conduct everything that we do, our worship, our work, our schooling, our enjoyment, our every all day long. We conduct it in light of the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who's spoken, and we follow. And we follow, and we'll follow to the very end. To the very end, in spite of everything. And we hear, and we have heard, those who have gone before us, and we will hear, in our time and place, that promise being fulfilled. Blessed is those who die in the Lord. Because it's all we need. It's all we need. Let us pray.